This is the story, this account from James 1, Mark chapter 1. Sorry, I'm thinking James because I just finished a Bible study this morning on James. Mark chapter 1, from verse 9 to 20, is where he called his first few disciples. He had just begun his ministry. And Jesus appeared on the screen and started proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near. And here in this last few verses that we just read, it tells us his first disciples that he called. And his first few disciples, two sets of brothers, fishermen on the side, beside the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he called these ones. Who were these ones that Jesus called to be his disciples? And the interesting thing is, he didn't call old people. He called essentially teenagers. These guys were probably between the age of 15 and 20. The oldest of his 12 disciples possibly could have been Peter, because he was the only one we know for sure was married. In those days, when you were 15, 16, 17, you got married. When you become an adult in a Jewish society when you have done your bar mitzvah. And they do that in their early teens. Once they've done their bar mitzvah, they're inducted into the adult society. They are expected to assume adult responsibilities. And they could get married. So Jesus, on the start of his ministry, called to be his disciples, who turned out to be his inner circle of disciples, a group of teenagers. Now, you think teenagers, you know, what? Well, they weren't exactly the same kind of teenagers that we would have today. I mean, these teenagers knew that they had become accepted into adult society. They had to assume the responsibility of adults. That's why they were there working with their fathers. So in today's context, the closest analog we could come to is probably a young adult. What today we might call a millennial. The millennials. You probably heard this term bandied around. They're talking about a millennial generation. Who are these millennials? People differ in their definitions, but roughly speaking, the millennials were born between 1980, some say earlier slightly, and the year 2000 or 2004. So all of you guys and girls who your my card begins with 80 or 00, you're in this category, okay? Between 1980 roughly and year 2000. So if you're between the age of 20-ish to 35-ish, you're probably considered a millennial. But it's more than just an age. Millennials are defined by certain characteristics. Millennials were born into an age when their world was socially connected in a way that we've never seen before, through social media. Millennials are the most, in Facebook, the millennials are the ones with the most friends. And if you're a millennial, you don't have Facebook friends, you're pathetic. Millennials are generally very tolerant of differences. They are very, very okay. Hey, if that's you, great, that I'm me. They're okay, they're very tolerant of differences. They're generally very optimistic. They rely heavily on technology. Now, millennials are not the only one who are heavily reliant on technology, granted. But they, as a generation, are heavily reliant on technology. But the millennial generation is also perhaps marked by narcissism. They are very focused on themselves. They're always about themselves. They're the ones who take the most selfies in the world. The millennials. They also grew up, perhaps, in the more developed societies, a sense of entitlement. Definitely in our part of the world here in the Klang Valley, most of our millennials were born into a home when they had a lot more than their parents did. So they may have a sense of entitlement. They are generally not politically affiliated, not religiously affiliated, and they're not religious, but they tend to be more spiritual than any other generation before them. So there are kind of a little bit of a paradox, and people have been studying the millennials, and HR professionals are tearing their hair out because they can't understand this generation who are entering the workforce and how to work with them. Give you a simple example. I'm 56, I hate to say it, but I'm 56, okay? In all my working life, this is my third job. Now, some of these millennials, by the time they're 23, have already held down three jobs. This is different. This doesn't mean that they're bad or they just love not being loyal. No, they're just always looking for something new. Millennials. So when we talk about a millennial Christian or a 21st century millennial follower of Jesus Christ, what are they like? And if you're a millennial, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus Christ in today's world, in your context? You know, most millennials will ask the question when, talking about disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, they ask the question, so what am I supposed to do in my life? How am I supposed to follow Jesus in this job? What kind of job should I take on as a follower of Jesus? They want to know what their gifts are and how their gifts can be used. These are the things that occupy their mind. Now let me come back to discipleship. And let me just offer you my definition of discipleship for the purpose of this message. It's also my big idea. Is that discipleship is a lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. Discipleship is a lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. So there you go. I've given you my first point. My first point is that discipleship is really all about knowing God. Really. It's all about knowing God. It's the name of the game. The main thrust of this thing that we call following Jesus Christ. It's about knowing God. It's not about living a better life. It's not about being more moral. It's not about learning the right theology. It's not about going to church, although that's a good thing. It's not about becoming a leader and making an influence in the world, which is great. Is ultimately about knowing God. Above all, everything else dependent on the follower of Jesus Christ knowing God, for him to be a better worker, to be a better citizen, to be a better husband, everything comes back to knowing God. Now, Jesus seems to make a big deal out of it because in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Paul thinks the same too, I think, because he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. And now when you consider everything for Paul, when he lists all his credentials and all his achievements in life, his everything was quite a lot. And he says, I counted that as loss. Nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord for whose sake I have lost all things. He seems to make a big deal about knowing God and knowing Christ. Discipleship is first and foremost about knowing God. So, now knowing God is the title of a book by J.I. Packer. But it is also a phrase we bandy around in Christian circles. You know, it's about knowing God. So what does knowing God really mean? Okay, let's break it down. I think knowing God really first begins with knowing God as he has revealed himself and being known by people in the Bible. That's the first place we go to. Want to know God? First stop we must make is with Scripture. Because that's where he revealed himself centuries ago. God is not new on the scene. God's been around for a long time. And this thing about God wanting us to know him is not a new idea either. He's been wanting people to know him for eons. And it's been recorded in Scripture that God invites people to walk with him, and he wants people to have him walk with them, to have this relationship. This is today's language. But that was the invitation years and years and centuries ago, to know God. And we know that from Scripture. And that's why we go back to Scripture. Now, many people treat the Bible as an instructional manual for life. I mean, some clever guy said, you know, the Bible is B-I-B-L-E. It's basic instruction before leaving earth. Not bad. It's not bad. Okay? Very clever. Not bad as far as you say, oh, Bible is an instructional manual for life. Not a bad idea. But I think it misses the point slightly. I think it's the best introduction before leaving earth. Because it's in the Bible where God introduces himself and invites humanity to know him. It's the best introduction before leaving earth. I think it's in the Bible that God introduces himself and says, hey, this is who I am. And if you are my people, this is who you are supposed to be. Because you are supposed to be what you are supposed to be because of who I am. So knowing God must first begin as knowing God as he has been revealed, as he has revealed himself and been known by people in the Bible. But secondly, it's also knowing God as he has been and being known by people around us. God is not just a historical figure that we can read about in a historical book, but God is alive today. God is being known and been experienced by people around us. And that's why we do church. That's why we have these conferences coming up in less than 2 weeks, in 10 days, I think. Now, if our services, if our cell groups, if our Bible studies, and everything that we do as a Christian community doesn't help us know God more or doesn't encourage anyone to know God more, then we're wasting our time. If the messages that come up from this pulpit don't challenge us to want to know him more, then we're wasting our time. Then perhaps we're engaging in some modification of behavior, encouraging you to live better lives. Sure, we want you to live better lives. We want you to live righteous lives, to live right in this nation. And we have been proclaiming this from this pulpit. But above all that is the call to know God. Because the call to live right in this nation comes first from knowing God. Because how will we know what is truly right in an unrighteous society? When we know God. So we need to know God not only as he is known and been revealed to us through his interactions in the Bible, we need to know God as he is being known and experienced by people around us. That's why in cell groups we encourage you to share your stories of how God is moving in your life. And it is in cell groups or perhaps in our communion with each other that we discover, hey, God answers prayer. Just a couple of weeks ago, my colleague was hiccuping for several weeks. I'm like, oh my goodness, hiccuping for several weeks? That's quite an interruption. Wow. Like, they say, oh. So I suggested to him several remedies and, you know, a few of our colleagues would say, try this, try that, try this. We say, okay, he said he'll try it. Next day, he came back, say, still hiccuping. I say, oh, this is no good. I mean, I've never hiccuped for several days, okay? So, you know, weeks, man, that's hard. So say, okay, think, since all else fail, better pray. Not very good testimony for a pastor, right? But nevertheless, we prayed, still have enough faith to pray. So, okay, better pray. So pray. Lord, please heal. Okay, left it at that. Next day, I say, hey, what happened to your hiccups? Hey, gone, Really, praise God. Okay, carry on. God's still here. God is not a historical figure. God is still here in our midst. How do we know he's here? If you haven't experienced him for yourself, hear the stories of other people. You know, if you stick around in cell group and in church, and you we even have DMC stories come out on the DMC news occasionally, that's when you say, hey, these people seem to be experiencing God. Not just telling stories about the Bible, but experiencing God now, telling stories about how God is intervening in our lives. And most of us say May 9th is like, whoa, blow our minds, man. We've been praying, but man, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No mind could conceive that this could possibly happen because we prayed. Oh, ye of little faith. God answered our prayer. But it's not over, by the way, okay? It's not over. We continue to pray. That's the reason why we gather together, that we may share of how God is in our lives with each other. Because not all of us may be experiencing God as we would like. And there will be desert experiences in our spiritual life. And we wonder where God is. And so when we hear of how God is still moving in other people's life, then we say, God is still around. Lord, where are you? And we wait. So we not only want to know God in Scripture. He's not a God who has worked in history and walked with men in history. But he still walks with people here in our midst. But I guess the most important thing we should look forward to in knowing God is to know God as one who is in our lives. As one who is in our lives. We should expect to experience God in our lives. Because God is working in our lives. God is working around us. You know, I often like to use the analogy. You know, it's like when you have a stage production, everybody's excited about what happens in the front of stage, you know, on the stage itself. But nobody sees what goes on behind the scenes as people work to set up the next scene. All that you only see when the next scene is shown. But all the activity that goes on behind the scenes. And you may think that in your life, in your stage of your life, that nothing seems to be happening. Where's God? He seems to be absent. But what's to say that behind the scenes, God is working? And we only know of it when His work shows up on stage in our lives. And how many of us give up on the stage and walk away before that gets to happen? Know God as one who is in your life. When you pray, expect God to answer. I love something that Nicky Gumbel says in the Alpha Course. He says, I don't know, you know, people say that when I pray, you know, it's coincidental that you have this thing, your answered prayer. Well, all I know is when I pray, more coincidences seem to happen. And I think that's true, okay? When I pray, more coincidences seem to happen, okay? In that case, I'd pray. I want more coincidences to happen. Expect God to answer your prayer. And you're asking Him for guidance, like the song that we sang, Ask God for Wisdom. If you're asking God for wisdom, expect God to lead you. Now, that wisdom may not come to you like a nugget that's going to fall out of heaven and knock you on the head. Oh, there it is, wisdom. No, it might not. But it might be just in the guidance as you go along and you say, oh, that might be a great thing to do. It's only when you look back that you realize, wow, where did that thought come from? See, that was a really smart thing to do. That's when God answers our prayers. When you pray, expect God to break into our lives to answer our prayer. Know God. Don't just know God as the God who walked with men in the Bible. Don't just know God and settle for God as one who is working in other people's lives, which is great. It excites us, it stimulates us. But look to know God as one who walks with you. You know, Pastor Chris has been encouraging us, the first thing we do in the morning, not to pick up your phone and to look at your WhatsApp messages, but to not pick up your phone, to leave your phone there and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. What is he saying by encouraging us to do that? Is to recognize that God is in our lives and that we can walk with Him on the everyday. God is not only here in church when we gather together, He's clearly here, but God is with you in your workplace, God is with you in your life. So knowing God, I'll leave a few questions with you to think about, especially with those of you in the cell groups. How does knowing God sound to you? Does that possibility thrill you? Or has it become blasé? Has this become another Christian cliché? Think about the possibility that we can have a living, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. If that's not big enough, then to have the relationship with the God who sent His Son to lay down His life for you so that you can be reconciled to Him. This God who loves you. Who loves you not to stay out of your life, but loves you enough to step into your life, to walk with you. And I think that's amazing. And some of you think, my life is not that great, man. I don't think I want God to be in this, man. I'm not sure he'd like what he sees. And I'm, frankly speaking, I'm pretty embarrassed to have him come anywhere near my life. But the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God, when He already knew everything about us, sent His Son to lay down His life for us. So there's nothing in your life that God would be shocked by or embarrassed by. Are you experiencing God in the everyday? Are you wanting to experience God? Are you longing to experience God? Or is God just a concept? God's just a notion. God's just somewhere else. Just not in your life. Discipleship is the lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. The next thing I'd say is that discipleship is to become like Christ. To become like Christ. So it's not just a relationship with God, but it has something to do and something to say about the way we live our lives. Paul makes it the goal for the church. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, and his definition of maturity is that attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And in the next two verses down, it says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Christ is the goal of the church. To be like Christ is the goal of the church. But Paul also takes it down to his, makes it his personal goal, because he tells Timothy, or he tells the Corinthian church rather, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I think in one of the older translations it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What does it mean to imitate? What does it mean to follow the example of? I want to be like him. I want to be like Christ. Christ-likeness was Paul's personal goal. And he is exhorting the church in Corinth, make it your personal goal as well. Discipleship is a journey to become more like Christ. It is the goal. But that is being the goal. How are we going to get there if we're unaware of where we're at right now? How would you as a millennial become more Christ-like? Firstly, you need to become aware of yourself. You need to become aware of yourself. You know, millennials, the millennial generation is perhaps the most distracted, quote-unquote, distracted generation ever, because they live in the media-saturated world. How many millennials do you have you seen walking around with their ears actually unplugged? Right, these days you can't tell because there's no, you know, everything's gone wireless. You know, they're plugged in their ears and you still can't see it because it's wireless. How many of these millennials are plugged in constantly, who are walking down the street staring at their mobile phones? Now, not only millennials do that, by the way, okay? But millennials live in a media-saturated, networked world. They constantly seem to be updating each other. So they are constantly distracted. When I was a university student, anybody remember the Sony Walkman? I mean, those are like, you probably find it in a museum these days. Right, the Sony Walkman, which was a portable cassette player. And it was awesome. I mean, that was awesome. It was, it's the size of a brick, but it was still awesome. And I had one. And I would be plugged in. You know, I had my earphones on and I would be plugged in going to uni. And I'd come back in my flat. I'll be doing stuff around the flat with the earphones plugged in. Now, I was listening to music, okay? Not so spiritual as to be listening to sermons all the time. Listening to music. And my flatmate once caught me and says, are you afraid of your own thoughts? And then, gee, you've got a good point. Am I listening to music so often? Am I filling my head with sound because I'm afraid to hear my own thoughts? And I wonder for the millennial generation, maybe you're not afraid to hear your own thoughts, but you have no opportunity to really hear your own thoughts because you're so filled with many other thoughts. Thoughts that come from songs, thoughts that come from other people's social media posts, all kinds of thoughts. And if you want to be aware of yourself, you really do need time to yourself. And the messages you might be receiving as a millennial listening to music, listening to different things, podcasts, all these things you're allowing to fill your head with might be distracting you or sidetracking you from your identity in Christ. Now, the last time I preached, I sang you a song, okay? Now, that was a really depressing song, right? It's like the song that You wouldn't want to be singing that and listening to that every single day of your life because it's depressing. And like it or not, if you listen to those things enough, it will start to affect you. If you're constantly listening to stuff that is pessimistic, it's hard for you to be optimistic because pessimism has become the norm of your mind. So how do you then become more aware of yourself? Well, learn to reflect. Take time to reflect. Okay, and I know in our 21st century, it is hard for all of us to reflect, okay? It's not just the millennials, all right? You know, when was the last time any one of us took 20 minutes to sit down and just be still? Not turn on the television? Not listen to anything? Not be reading? Not to be cleaning? Just to be sitting down and just saying, stopping and having a breather and to listen to what pops up in your mind when you put down your guard and to reflect. And could I say, if you're reading your Bible every day, that's great, but if you're reading your Bible without reflecting, that's not so great. Because when you read your Bible, you've got to give it time. You know, it's like James says in the Epistle of James, coming to Scripture is like coming to a mirror. If you come to a mirror and look at it and you walk away and you've forgotten what you saw in that mirror, then, what's the point? You missed the point. And if you're still reading your Bible every single day, which is great, read your Bible and reflect. Take time, slow down. Think about it. How are you responding to the words that you are reading? What might the Holy Spirit be saying to you in His whispers? Learn to reflect. And if you are reflecting as a millennial, you begin to discern the voices that you are hearing through all the media that you're receiving. And if you give yourself the chance, you will be able to pick up on the subtle messages that are coming through. On the constant bombardment of selfies of people on their holidays and their shopping trips and their shopping bags, and the subtle messages that are coming through and says, hey, you gotta be like this. You gotta get the best. Man, I got my iPhone X. Woohoo, iPhone 10. And this, wow. If you step back and begin to reflect, you begin to hear the subliminal voices, as it were, coming through all these messages. But you won't hear it until you reflect. That's why as a church, we are now encouraging more and more people to go on spiritual retreats. Because it's learned to build a habit of contemplation, of reflection, of slowing down. You know, on the road, I always am amused by some people who speed past, and then stop at a red light. I'm like, very curious. You can see there's a red light there, and you're rushing to come to a stop. I'm not so sure they understand what they're doing. Perhaps that is somehow the way we live our lives. That stop is death. Are we rushing headlong towards death without realizing? Or have we slowed down to say there's a red light coming up soon? Perhaps I should slow down. Learn to reflect. Do a course like Prayer 101, Prayer 201. You just learn to be more prayerful. And especially Prayer 201, where you learn to build a sacred rhythm into your life. Let me move on. You can also become aware of yourself by offering to serve others. Offer to serve others. Okay, you find that in serving others, you find the opportunity to discover yourself. In serving others, you find that, hey, you might actually enjoy helping other people. Or you might discover that, I'm not as generous at heart as I thought I was in offering to help. You might discover your prejudices. And in our country, we know we all have prejudices, right? And when you go down and serve at the street feeding program, you discover that, stay away from me. You know, because you're not the kind of people I expected to be serving. Okay? We discover our prejudices. We may discover our gifts as we serve. We may discover our lack of character as we serve. When we take a few moments to step away from being so self-centered and to serve other people, we might get an opportunity to look back and see ourselves. So in serving others, you may actually get an opportunity to become more aware of who you are and where you need, therefore, to begin on your journey to be more Christ-like. The problem with self-righteous people is they don't know who they are. That's why they think they are righteous. We need to move on. Discipleship is to become more like Christ. Firstly, in order to do that, as a millennial especially, you need to become more aware of yourself. Secondly, you need to grow morally towards Christ-likeness. What do I mean by this? Yesterday, I used the analogy of core strength. I'm no fitness guy, okay? That's my confession. I'm no fitness guy, right? But this one thing I do know, your core is very important to you, okay? Your core, which is your abdominal muscles, your oblique muscles, and your back muscles. These are very important. Now, if you go away and then you do bicep curls, your tricep, whatever you call those things, you do shoulder push-ups, and you thought, wow, I've got bulging biceps and triceps and great deltoids. And you try and pick something heavy up, like, you know, to do the snatch, what they call, right? You're going to be in trouble because you're going to hurt your back real bad. Okay? Or you think, oi, I've got great upper body, literally upper body, this part upward. Strength. I should be have no problems playing sports. You're wrong. If you don't have core strength is important because that kind of holds everything together. What's our core as a person? I think it's our moral center. It's a moral center. It's the part that the Bible, I think, calls the heart. The heart is not this one, okay? It's not the one with the vowels. The heart is the center of our being. It's the core of our being. It's the part of us from which all our decisions come from. It depends on our core. You know, from this whole week, we've been talking a lot about our ethics, okay, as Christians, business ethics, because we want an ethical society. That's important. But our ethics come from our morals. And you can't develop morals overnight. You know, I'll give an example. You know, if you don't think about how you're going to handle other people's money, and you don't start with a moral principle and a moral code about not stealing. When you're young, and when you grow older, if you don't have that code and you're suddenly presented with the opportunity to handle lots of other people's money, and the temptations are there and the opportunities, the opportunities are there to take a part of it, to take a commission of other people's money, you won't have the moral fiber to make the right ethical decisions. If you have to build your ethics at that point when you're staring at a pile of cash, it's too late. Similarly, to our young people, if you think that you're going to be sexually pure and you can make the decision on the point of being in that sexually compromising time, it's probably too late. You need to have settled that a long time ago. Because your ethics are dependent on your morals, and morals don't happen overnight. We need to work on building our morals, the moral center. How could you do this? We always have to begin with the Word of God. If you want to grow morally toward Christ-likeness, you have to begin with the Word of God. Where does Scripture draw the line? Now, I'm going to say something that some of you might find difficult to swallow. But in Romans chapter 1, for example, it's very clear. Scripture says homosexuality is a sin. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. Okay? I might not like it, but that's what it says in the Bible. Now, I have to wrestle with that and figure out, wow. Now, when I was a young person, I never met a gay or a lesbian in my life at that time. Okay? Gay? What's that? Isn't that being happy? Or a lesbian? Huh? At that time, coming out of the closet was a rarity. Okay, this was in the 80s. It was a rarity. But today, the closet's gone. There's no more closet, as it were. And I have to deal today. No, I worked that through in my earlier years. So, I got to sort out this homosexuality thing. But for our millennials, you didn't have much of a runway to form what your thoughts about and your position about homosexuality. And you don't want to wait till you're confronted with it. We have to go back first to the Bible. The Bible is our base standard. Secondly, we've got to see how Jesus deals with morals. You know, adultery was a sin. Adultery was frowned upon socially. But when Jesus was confronted with an adulterous woman, caught in the very act of adultery, as Scripture puts it, He didn't condemn her. But He did tell her, don't sin anymore. We need to learn from that. And I was just saying to the Bible study class this morning, with stuff that's going on in our country, with our former Prime Minister, many of us may be very glad to get rid of the guy. But I think about what Jesus did to an adulterous woman. What should be my response? And that is challenging. But that is the standard. The Bible is the standard. The way Jesus lived out the morals of Scripture is the standard. Thirdly, we need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We need to live a life listening for the Holy Spirit. How am I going to navigate this? And in our society, and to our American friends, in your society, I mean, the gay movement is strong. And there are people who are openly saying, hey, I'm gay. How do we as Christians respond to them? Do we like, oh, stay away from me? Or do we say, do we accept them? Now, these are things we have to work through, and we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing I've already intimated earlier, we need to wrestle through these things. We need to wrestle them through. And I, if you're a millennial here, please wrestle with these things, because you are facing them a lot more than I have had in the past, because these things are coming at you at a fast pace. So please wrestle with the ethical issues. Since I'm on the topic of talking about homosexuals, I'll say that in a moment. What are the questions? Does your life goal include becoming like Christ in your morals? How might Christ-likeness look like in your spheres of life, in your work, in the way you handle money, in your attitudes towards sex, in your relationships? Does your life goal include becoming more like Jesus? And have you grown morally towards Christ-likeness in the last few years? And these are not necessarily things that would happen by themselves. It may be something that we have to grab by the horns. I need to address this issue. I need to work through these things. Discipleship is the lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. And my third point is, discipleship is a journey. We're on the way. It's a journey. And it's a journey that follows the contours of your life. In other words, as your life takes turns and unexpected turns, that's where discipleship takes place as well. Discipleship doesn't just take place in a Bible study or discipleship class or discipleship group. Discipleship takes place in life. And because it takes place in life, there are quiet moments, and there are hectic moments, and the exhilarating moments, and the downright depressing moments as well. But that's discipleship. Following Jesus is following Jesus through real life, not an artificial, hermetically sealed life, through real life. And real life has all sorts of stuff thrown at us: disappointments, tragedies, failures, promotions, broken relationships, betrayals. That's all part of life. And our discipleship takes us through all of those things. Discipleship is a journey. God is with us at every part of our journey. Whether it's in the ravine of your life, God is there. Or at the mountain peak of your life's experience, God is also there. So, as a millennial, how do you grow in following Jesus Christ through what you know is and will be a meandering journey? Well, get to know real disciples of Jesus, lah. When I mean real, I don't mean, I'm not discounting the authenticity of their discipleship, okay? I'm talking about people who live their discipleship life in the messiness of real life. I'm talking about people who will share with you the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. For example, the way that Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, all good, awesome. And then persecutions, oh, not so great, thanks. Suffering. And then, you know, that's not enough. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says, this is stuff I've gone through, okay? I've been beaten, lashed 39 times, you know, shipwrecked, I've been abandoned, I've been all sorts of things. But he says, I glory in God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Get to know, I call them real disciples. The disciples who walk the life, who take Christ into their lives and come out through it with Christ. We know that Paul suffered emotional disappointments as well. He says, hey, all you guys left me. He says there in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. But he's telling Timothy. He says, look, it happens, okay? It happens. People fail you. But Timothy, stay strong. Look for real disciples who are walking through the messiness of real life with Jesus there, who are unafraid to tell you that they are still imperfect. They're still on a journey. They ain't arrived yet. They're still walking with Jesus. Such a person is a real person. He doesn't just play the role of a pastor, okay? I'm all cool. It's a real person who tells you as it is what's going on in life. Such a person would allow you, millennial, a latitude to think. It won't just give you their conclusions. Such a person would challenge their own assumptions about life and about Christianity as you explore together what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Millennials, be thick-skinned and ask for time. Be thick-skinned and ask for time. Ask these older people that you see. I want to spend some time with Brother Kahui. Be thick-skinned and ask for time. Brother Kahui, I got time or not? Hey. Now, some of you think, you're all very busy. You know, and then, busy lah. And then some of you older ones, right? Someone comes, a millennial comes up to you and says, can I have some time with you? You're probably thinking in your mind, yeah, why you come and ask me? I mean, go ask Pastor Daniel lah. I don't have much to offer. Okay? You know, some of you think the only thing you have to offer is the kind of stories that Pastor Daniel has or huge amount of knowledge. I don't know very much. Like, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm an ordinary Christian. Well, ordinary Christians who walk with God is good enough. Because what they want from you is your experience of God. If you're a little old lady and all you've known is God has been faithful to all your little old years, that's good enough because this 25-year-old needs to know this God can walk me through till I'm 85. And He's still with me when I've lost all my teeth and lost all my strength and lost all my hair. He's still with me. And they need to know from you, older ones, that even when you didn't understand and you trusted God, God carried you through. And they don't need to understand everything in order to experience God. They need to know that from you. that your passion for God is not because, hey, I went to seminary. No, it's because you walked with God and you've proven that God is faithful through your years. That's what they need to catch from you, a passion for God and knowing that God is faithful. It is not about teaching. It is really just about sharing your encounters with God. Now, if you have great knowledge to share, great. Share that as well. But that's probably not what they want most from you. The millennial wants from you to know, how do you walk with God? What's God like in your life? Is he real? Does he really answer prayer? Are you guys just making up coincidences? And when you share your stories, and this young millennial can see the tear in your eye when you tell those stories, you know, this is for real. And this is not makeup one. Millennials, ask the questions you need to ask. Ask the questions you need to ask. You know, I know many of you millennials are looking for people to answer your questions, that difficult questions that you wrestle with, and you don't know how to answer those questions, and you need someone to talk to you about it. Talk to people. Talk to your older Christian. Now, on the flip side, if you're an older Christian, can I ask you to do this? If a millennial comes to you and spending time with you and growing to trust you and sharing things with you and beginning to open up his heart to you and mind to you, and he pops you a difficult, awkward, weird question, or he tells you something like, can a Christian be a homosexual? Okay. I said, why do you ask? Because I think I might be one. Don't freak out! Okay? Don't freak out. Right? Don't wish out Romans chapter 1 and say, hey, cannot. Hey, give the guy a break. Okay? Give him space. Okay? While your heart is pumping away, give him space. Let him talk. Let him tell you what he's going through. Listen. Because what these millennials need is someone to listen to them and help them process through what they're going through. Now, please, and I use these words carefully, please, for Christ's sake, okay? For Christ's sake, please just listen to them first. Give them space. Don't assume that because they think they are homosexual or they say they're homosexual, that they are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Please don't assume that. Because they may very well be followers of Jesus Christ and struggling with homosexual tendencies and trying to work it through. How can I become a Christian? How to follow Jesus? And I also read Romans chapter 1, you know. How to follow Jesus and still have these things going on? I don't know. Listen to them. See their heart. Because if they want to follow Jesus Christ, all they want you to do is walk beside them and walk alongside them and remind them, you love Jesus, right? Okay. What is Jesus telling you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is God's Word saying to you? Don't condemn them because they are probably wrestling it themselves. They need you to come alongside and encourage them to look, to know God more, to become more Christ-like. And remember, it's a journey for them too as they wrestle through these things. So as they ask the questions, the millennials ask the questions you need to ask, those who are pre-millennials, okay, give them space. Make it safe for them to talk. Make it safe for them to bring out these things that other people judge them by. You know why many Christians who are homosexuals don't end up in church anymore? Because the only people who seem to listen to them and understand them are the homosexuals themselves. Isn't that a tragedy? While they wrestle with how do I follow Jesus and still be a homosexual, or how do I be a Christian and live with these homosexual tendencies, the only people who want to listen to them are homosexuals. Guess what? They will abandon their Christ following. The church needs to hear what these Christ followers are asking. Let's make space for them to ask the questions. I'm not suggesting that we abandon Scripture. I'm not suggesting that we endorse everything that the millennials are saying. No, I'm just saying we need to give them space. And we need to wrestle through with them. Who might be that disciple of Christ that you could ask for some time, those of you who are millennials? Who could be that person? That real disciple of Christ who lives his Christianity openly in the messiness of life. And perhaps as an older person, how secure and open are you to walk alongside a younger person in the meanderings of their lives, seeking to follow Christ? My big idea is that discipleship is the lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. My last point, discipleship is lifelong. It's lifelong. No matter how old we are and how old we are in the Lord and how long we've been walking with God, our journey continues of learning. That's what Paul expected Timothy to be doing, because he says, Timothy, I'm going to come to you soon. But that was being optimistic at the point when this letter was written. But in case I don't get to come to you soon, I'm writing you instructions so you know how to conduct matters in church. Now, Timothy was literally the bishop of Ephesus. Big shot, man. Okay? The bishop of Ephesus, and Paul is telling him, I'm writing these things to you so that you know, okay, how to conduct yourself in church. Now, he expected Timothy to have a learning attitude. And Timothy said, hey, who do you think you are, Paul? I'm bishop, okay? You're telling me these things, huh? I'm bishop, you know. You know, I followed, some of us may think, I followed Jesus all my life. Oh. For 67 years, I've been following Jesus Christ. You tell me to learn some more. You want to teach me. Okay? Have a learning attitude. In fact, Paul himself seemed to have a learning attitude. Right at the end of his life, he said, hey, Timothy, when you come, bring my books. Okay? Bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. I ain't stopped learning yet. Bring me my books so that I'm going to learn some more. Now, that's a Bible example. Okay? A very contemporary GE 14 main 9 example is our Prime Minister now. At 93 years old, he ain't stopped learning. Oh my. He puts all of us to shame. But discipleship is a learning journey, and it's a lifelong learning journey. No matter where you are in this journey of discipleship, let's maintain an attitude of learning. And the lifelong learning attitude is essential to discipleship. You know, you may wonder, the younger ones may wonder, hey, if you guys are already 70 years old, right? Not me, lah, not me. Okay. You guys are already 70 years old. Why do you still come for Bible study? Why do you still want to learn? You not learn enough already, meh? Because there's still much more to learn. In fact, I think in eternity, we'll still be learning. Man, I don't think God is so small that we can learn all about Him in this life. I think it will take all of eternity to learn of Him. We should be welcoming the opportunities to learn and to learn about God and to learn about His ways and how His ways make sense in this life. Now, to quote, an unfinished life inspires the younger to always look forward to new experience of God in life. If you as a 70-year-old, 65-year-old, 60-year-old, 56-year-old are looking forward to every new experience, man, I want to learn more, I want to experience God more, what do you think that says to a millennial who is 25? He says, wow, at 70, not enough, still more I've got to experience. Man, how much do I have to learn? Woo! How much more experiences of God is there for me to have? Man, that's awesome. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had a preacher from Cambodia. Cambodia, right? Okay. He just turned 40. I envy him. I envy him because by the time he's turned 40, he's an American who had been in Cambodia already for like 15 years plus, and he'd been doing stuff and experiencing God, answering prayers, seeing God change lives. I'm like, whoa, he's only 40. Man, he's got more years to go. Wow. Like, this is a 56-year-old and being a 40-year-old. But if the 70-year-old and say, I am also like Pastor Daniel, not at 670, like Jim Yost. Doesn't it excite us? Wow. At 70, still experiencing God. Hey, got hope, leh. Got hope. Discipleship is lifelong. This journey of knowing God is lifelong. This journey of experiencing God is lifelong. There is no end to it, in fact. And I think past death, we're still learning. Be willing to share your learnings. And this is particularly for the millennials. Please, millennials, in your experiences with God, you think limited. Nothing to share with the older one. Not true, not true, not true. Because your learnings could become the older person's learnings. That's why church is a learning community. We learn from each other. I love the testimony given by one of our musicians, okay? She has a little boy, 8-year-old at that time. This was 2 years ago. And she said, shared a testimony, had a written testimony. She entitled that testimony, "My 8-year-old teacher." It was her son. Her little 8-year-old son taught her a lesson in discipleship. And that's how it can be in our community as a church. The younger can teach the older, and the older has much to offer the younger. We learn from each other. And we mustn't get the attitude that only the old can teach. You, Kuchirat, young, say, you have much to learn. Oh yeah, that's true, that you have much to learn. So do we. We also have much to learn. All we want to do is share our learnings with each other. Be willing to share. I need to move on. How willing and open are you to learning? Did you stop learning the time you graduated from school or university or seminary? Have you stopped learning? Is there not enough of God, more to learn? Is there not more of this Christian life to learn? Is there not more of this experience of God to have? Are you pursuing learning as a disciple of Christ actively and intentionally? Actively and intentionally. I'm still in seminary, and I appreciate my brother Jonathan, who's also in seminary, and I appreciate his ongoing and, you know, bullheaded efforts at continuing to learn. Because we recognize we ain't there yet. We ain't got it all. There's so much to learn, and there's so much to experience of God. Discipleship is a lifelong journey of knowing God and becoming like Christ. How are we doing as a church? How are we doing as individuals in our discipleship journey? As a millennial, where are you on this journey of discipleship? I want to encourage you as a millennial, to you as a millennial, to consider, find someone to walk with you, an older Christian. An older Christian is prepared to share his life or her life with you. Her journey of life through the ups and the downs, so that you have, so to speak, you get to learn of the resilience of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Where are we on this journey of discipleship? Shall we pray? As every head is bowed and every eye closed, we're just going to take a few moments to be quiet before God. And I want you to ask the question of yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying?